Well, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together and study your attributes and your person. And God, you are so high above us, and your person is so wonderful. You are so wonderful and so beautiful, and it's far beyond us, Lord. We need you to work in our lives. We need you to work in our hearts and open the eyes of our understanding to appreciate who you are. And as fallen humans, we have a constant fight against the familiarity. Just the things that we've heard over and over just become dull to us and cease to amaze us. I pray that you would help us to take a fresh look at who you are, specifically your holiness in this morning, and that we would leave here knowing you a little bit more. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we'll start off with a little bit of review, and I'll try to review each week to kind of continue the flow of what we've been seeing in the weeks before. And so this is just a statement of everything that we saw last week, and we learned that God is beyond our comprehension, but can be known through His Word and personally to the extent that we draw near, and He reveals Himself to us both through our effort of study and meditation and His inner work of illumination by the Holy Spirit. The pursuit of knowing God more is the highest pursuit imaginable and will affect every other part of our life. So that is basically what we saw last week. God is beyond our understanding. We can't fully understand Him, but He can be understood to the extent that He has revealed Himself in the Word. And by our applying ourselves to the study of Him and drawing near to Him and His work in our lives, we can get to know Him better. And just the second thing that we saw, well, it was all throughout, is that the study of God is not a subject to be mastered, but an understanding that should grip and master us. So that is the way that we need to pursue this, is in humility, because it's not something that we're going to figure out. Today we're going to be talking about the holiness of God, and so I would like to highlight a resource that I found useful this week, and it's this book by R.C. Sproul, The Holiness of God. So I'll try to highlight different resources as we go through, things that you can check out if you want to go deeper on any given topic that we're looking at. So before we get into the holiness of God, I had kind of a struggle thinking, how am I going to go through this class? What attributes am I going to talk about? And I still don't know where all we're going to go in this class. But I find two categories of the attributes of God helpful, and we'll probably be going back and forth between the two. Two things that are true about God, not just categories of His attributes, but that are true about Him. And they are transcendence and immanence. Transcendence is the attribute of God that refers to Him being holy and distinctly separate from creation, although always actively involved in and with it as well. The declaration that God is transcendent means that God is above the world and comes to creation from beyond. So, in this way, God is far from us. He's above the world. He's beyond the world. He's distinctly separate, and that's something that we're going to see today as we look at holiness. But it doesn't negate that He's actively involved with creation as well. But the second term has more to do with His activity with creation, with His involvement in creation, and that's immanence. The idea that God is present in, close to, and involved with creation. Christian theology teaches that God is constantly involved with creation without actually becoming exhausted by creation or ceasing to be divine in any way. So some attributes tend to speak more of His nearness to His creation and involvement in His creation, And some tend to speak more of his being separate, above, and beyond creation. And we're going to go back and forth. Holiness has more to do with transcendence. And that's what we're going to be starting with. Because I think first we need to understand that God is not like us, and he's far above us and greater than us and separate from us, to later be able to understand the value of his love, his mercy, his goodness. I think if we went straight to those more eminent attributes, we're not going to really get the full picture. We need to start with his transcendence. So we're going to look at holiness today, and I don't want to rush through the material. Last week I had to get through some things. I want to take our time a little bit more. So it may take 2 weeks to get through holiness, but we're just going to go through and see how far we get. But what comes to your mind when you think of God's holiness? And you could just shout it out. Holiness. What does that mean to you? What comes to mind? His uniqueness. Okay. Right. He's different than anything else. Somebody says perfect in all his ways. What else?
Pure.
Okay. Morally pure. Good. So all of those are true. And this study of God's holiness was very interesting for me in this last week, because there's a way in which, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm sorry. This is the outline of what we're going to see about God's holiness. First, what is God's holiness? Then the holiness of God seen in holy or sacred things. And then the holiness of God seen in its effect on humans. And we'll end with the implications of God's holiness for us. So we'll be going through those 4 points. We'll see how far we get today. But the first question is holiness an attribute? Is holiness an attribute? And we're doing a class on the attributes of God, and I'm talking about holiness, so it must be, right? But the answer is yes and no. And I hope I can explain this, because it's a little bit complicated, but I hope as we go through I can understand what I mean by this. First, it's not an attribute in the way that it speaks of who God is in his essence. Just like we wouldn't say that the concept of the Trinity is an attribute, we wouldn't consider that an attribute, because it's just who God is. It's part of his essence. It's part of his personhood. And let me read this definition and you'll see a little more what I say. Its original meaning, the word holiness, expressed the idea of being separate or elevated. Holiness at first did not constitute a moral idea, but was a physical idea. The Phoenician gods were not moral beings, yet they were called holy gods. And so, if we go through the Bible, the first and most important thing about holiness is that it is part of who God is. It's that God is not like his creation. He's separate. He's distinct. And so if we consider this sense of the word, without considering what we're going to see in a minute about being morally pure, it's not so much an attribute, it's who God is. It's part of his essence. One verse that helps us understand this distinction is Leviticus 10:10. And it says, "And so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean." So this verse is talking about what is holy and what's profane. And the key word here is distinction. Distinction. We don't need to get too technical here, but just the reason I have the words in that way, broken up like that, is because this is a chiasm. And what it is, let me see if I can explain this well. If in parallelism, we would see that it would say a distinction between the holy and the profane, and then you would expect what to come next, the clean and the unclean, right? It repeats different words again in that same order. But in the chiasm, it reverses the order because it's, if you notice, the two words for holy and clean are separate. And the other words are together here. So it's not mixed. And it's usually emphasizing, the chiasm usually is emphasizing the middle part. It's like one side of an X, and it's emphasizing that point there. But the key word here is distinction. And holy is going to be referred to more as something that's separate. Another definition that helps us see that again, the root idea of holiness is that of separation or withdrawal. It's a divine quality, part of the intrinsic nature, see what I was saying about it's part of who God is, but absent from a fallen world. Perhaps best described as alienness in a religious or divine sense. So, in first instance, it's not an attribute. It appears to be more characteristic of God than anything else. So holiness, it has a special place when it comes to referring to God. And we're going to look at a few passages here that'll help us understand the biblical use of holiness. And I'll just put them all up here. And then we'll look at them. So the holiness of God is not expressed as different as the other attributes of God, is what we're going to see in these passages. So turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. And as you listen to this verse, notice that the whole thrust is speaking of distinction. That there is no one like God. Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Our next verse is in 1 Samuel. First Samuel 2:2. And it says, there is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Once again, his uniqueness, his distinction. And now turning to Isaiah. And we're going to come back to this passage later. But we're just looking right now at the use of the word. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, talking of the seraphim, it says, and one called to another and said, holy, 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 is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. So they could have said other things, right, about God, but the fact that they mention holiness, and we're going to see this again in Revelation, indicates that this is something that's a little bit different. If it was an attribute, it would have to be an attribute that it surpasses all the rest, but as we're saying, it's more than that. It's more than an attribute. But he says, holy, holy, holy. Why does he say it three times? Why do you think they say holy three times?
Well, one could be emphasis, but it also maybe is Trinity.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, it could be. I think especially emphasis, right? They couldn't underline, they couldn't put it in bold back in that time. But if you say something three times, it's like It's like a superlative. They're really emphasizing the holiness of God. It's the most characteristic thing about him is what we're seeing here. Also, in Isaiah 57, we're going to see another verse here that speaks of God's holiness. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. So once again, God is not among us. He's not one of us. He's far, far above us. He's distinct. He's not like anything else that exists. That's the idea that we're seeing here. And of all the things it could have said, this verse says, whose name is holy. It's identifying him with this most basic characteristic of being separate, of being high above, of being alien and foreign. And our last verse is in Revelation. Chapter 4. Verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Once again, holiness is emphasized. It's the most characteristic thing about God. It's what he has chosen to emphasize about himself. And when these beasts and the seraphim before are worshiping him, that's what they focus on, his holiness. So holiness in the original sense has to do with being separate from any created thing. It speaks of an infinite distance, inaccessibility, and being foreign and alien to us. It's not someone that we can ever get familiar with, so to speak. In this sense, it's not so much of an attribute as it is essential to who God is. His attributes flow from his holiness. His love is a holy love. His justice is a holy justice. So every attribute of God that we're going to see in the next weeks are holy. They're separate. We can understand them to an extent, but we can't think that God's justice is like the justice that we can imagine here on earth and just raise it. It's different. It's foreign to us. So now think of that part of the definition, that first part, that it's distinct, it's foreign, it's separate, he's separate from us. But the way in which God is most separate from us is his moral purity in relationship to sin. So of all the ways that God is separate from us, we can think of all his attributes. God is omnipotent, and we have very limited power. God is love, and we are very unloving. Every attribute we could look at, and he's so separate from us. But the one that he most emphasizes that is separate from us, the way in which he is most distinct from us, is his moral purity. And so the word takes on that definition as we go through the scriptures, to where it comes to mean also not just separateness, but the moral purity of God. Another definition here of holiness ties these two together. It starts off of God as separate, apart, and so sacred, holy, exalted on a theophanic throne, as we can see in Isaiah 6:3. That's just a vision of God. A heavenly throne in victory, separate from human infirmity, impurity, and sin. So the definition changes to mean that as well. And that is an attribute. Tozer refers to this as the holy whiteness that is God. Think about that. You know, we think many times God is pictured as a bright light because he's so pure that it's just a blinding brightness. And I just love how Tozer says that, a holy whiteness that is God. God's holiness is seen clearly at the cross. And at the cross, we can look at the cross and see all the attributes of God as we look through there, but his holiness is seen clearly there. Now, why would that be? Why do you think that the cross is the place where his holiness is manifested very clearly?
Well, if he's going to forgive sin, he's got to do it in a righteous manner. He can't just say your sin is forgiven. He's holy God. He has to do it in a way that's holy. So only he can do that, he had to take the holy Son of God, perfect Son of God, and sacrifice him as the perfect sacrifice. So that sense, that displays his holiness. It's the only way he can save.
Exactly. Exactly. So we have a God that's totally separate, that's totally pure and high above and distinct and alien and foreign from us. And he wants to have fellowship in some way with mankind. But mankind is sinful. So the only way that it's possible that he would forgive sin and have any sort of dealing with human beings is that he himself would have to take on flesh, live a perfect life, and suffer under his own wrath to pay for that sin. I mean, you can see that's how much God is holy. That's how much he is distinct and hates sin, right? That would be the only way for that to happen.
And it's also shown in the separation, the Father forsaking the Son. You think about the Trinity and what it could take to break the Trinity. And, you know, obviously that's a thing that had to break the Trinity because God cannot be associated with sin in that way. So I don't think we think about what a huge moment that was.
Hmm. Yeah, that what it would take to break the trend, that fellowship.
Have you familiar with Hebrews 7:26?
You want to read it for us?
It says, "For it's indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, who is Christ, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." It catches a lot of.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, and like Doug was saying, that's what it had to take, you know. Only God's own righteousness could absorb the sin. Because that's how putrid it is to him, right? And that's how holy he is. So in this sense, it can be seen as an attribute. Whereas in the first sense, it's more of his essence. But in the second sense that we see of the word being used, it can be seen as an attribute. So that's why we're talking about it in this class, whereas we won't be talking about the Trinity and different things like that. So that's what the word means, but to understand it, to really meditate on it, we're going to look at a few other things, a few other ways that we can see the holiness of God in the Scriptures. And one is the holiness of God seen in sacred things. Sacred things were those that were separate, singled out, consecrated for a specific use, and never to be profaned. So we see that in the worship of God, he prescribed that the things that were used in cults and worship to him would not have other uses. So let's look a little bit at that. And there's a couple examples that are really good for that. The first one's in Numbers 16. Numbers 16, 35 through 38, and you guys already know this story, right? And it's the story of the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, where they rebelled and they came against Moses and said, "Why are you the only one that talks to God? We're all priests, we're all separate, we all should have the same ability." And so forth. And then he told, there was also 250 men that came along with that. And they took these incense holders and consecrated them and offered incense to the Lord, right? And what happened after that is that, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to take up the censers out of the blaze." So if you can imagine, these men have been incinerated on the spot. And he says, go to that mess, go to that blaze of burning flesh of these 250 men and take out the censers. Then scatter the fire far and wide, for they have become holy. The censers have to remain in the service of the Lord because they have been made sacred. They have been made holy. And then in verse 38, "And as for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar. For they offered them before the Lord, and they became holy. Thus they shall be a sign to the people of Israel." So they took all these censers, these little plates, as it were, and hammered them out and put them around the altar, because you couldn't just leave those there because they were holy. They belonged to God's service, and so they had to remain as part of that. And the other example is Leviticus 10, and we just kind of looked at one of these verses just a minute ago. But I want to look at it in the context of the passage. Leviticus 10, 9 and 10. "And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you. When you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean." So even the priest, why were they not to do certain things? And you could come up with all different reasons, right? But the idea is that they are not to be like everybody else. They're to be different, because they are to be, as it were, a barrier between God and the rest of the people. They're set apart. They're for his service, and they're not to be of common use. So various objects, places, and times associated with the worship of Yahweh were considered holy. Those were set apart for God and not to be involved or used in common and secular ways. So the Sabbath was a holy day. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but if it's kind of strange. You're like, well, there's a day of rest. God says it's a day of rest, you know, but what's the point of all these rules that they can't work and do different things and that? And the point is that time had been set apart as a holy time, a time that is for the worship of God. It's a special time for him. It no longer belonged to the people. It belonged to God. That time is to be separate and distinct. And they weren't to do common things with it. It was a separation. So if you think about why, what's the point of all this? Of all this holiness and all this stuff is sacred, and it's made a distinction between that is that is not. And the point is that God is distinct from us, and he doesn't share what's his with other uses, with common uses. He's separate. It's like a barrier that tells people this God is someone who should be reverenced. He's not someone to be familiar with, to presume on. He's different than us. He's mysterious. He's beyond us. Therefore, we need to be careful. Be careful with him. And this is seen even to a greater degree in the effect of God's holiness on human beings that came in contact with that. And we're not going to look at an exhaustive list here, but we will look at a few passages, and we'll start with Isaiah chapter 6. And to think of, to understand the weight of this passage, we have to understand who the prophets were. What was the office of prophet? And what you have is a person that God has specifically called to be his messenger to the people at whatever time, right? It was a man that was known for his individuality. And he was a loner. I mean, he had to be, because he's going to spend his life living in caves, being persecuted, living in awful conditions. This was a holy man, a man that God specifically called and said, "You're mine for this task." And that's the man that we have here, Isaiah, that's going to see this vision, and then we're going to see the effect that it has on him. And it starts out, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." So the king of Israel has died. A king that was very prosperous. Things went very well for him till the end when he got arrogant. But the king has died, and Isaiah is going to see the true king who is still on his throne. And it says, "He sits on a throne, high and lifted up." Once again, that idea of lifted up. "And the train of his robe filled the temple." And the train, the longer the train, the more majesty the person had, right? The more worth, the more dignity. Well, God's train fills the whole temple because it's so long. It's just unbelievable. And it says, "Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew." So holy beings that have never sinned, and God makes them with special wings to cover their eyes. Because even though they've never sinned, they're already way far from us, because they've never sinned and we're covered in sin, they have to have special wings to cover their eyes, because they can't handle God's holiness, because his holiness is, it's who he is. It comes from him. Their holiness is what he is giving them. It's just a reflection of his holiness. That's the only reason they're holy. But his holiness is part of who he is. And they cover their eyes to protect themselves. They cover their feet because that's out of reverence to God. So all of this is just, it's just screaming holiness to us as we read this, right? "And they called to one another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Just once again, holiness and majesty, glory. "And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." And this is what I wanted to get to. "And I said, 'Woe is me, woe is me. So the prophet, the holy man of God, who goes around Israel pronouncing woe on other people, saying, God's condemnation be on you. You are, as it were, damned because of what you're doing. When he sees God, he's like, woe is me. He pronounces that curse on himself because his immediate reaction to God's holiness is fear and trembling. And he sees who he is. He understands in the presence of God in this vision how unholy he is. And look what he says. For I am lost. I am undone. If this were not a vision, I would be disintegrated, totally disintegrated in the presence of such holiness. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So he realizes his uncleanness. So it's hard to understand the holiness of God, but look at the effect that it had on one of his holy servants, right? It's just incredible what it does to him and how he realizes how he is. He's a sinful man, and he lives among sinful people, right? Holiness is separateness. Well, he's sinful himself, and he's among other sinful people constantly. It's a great contrast between that holiness. Another passage that we need to look at is Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. And Daniel is also a man that we know is a man that is pursuing the Lord, isn't he? He's a man that is a holy man, as it were. And we see here in this vision, he says, so I was left alone and saw this great vision. And look at the first thing that happens. And no strength was left in me. And this is a vision. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He finally had some composure when he's touched by the Lord, right? It gives him strength. But the vision itself, the holiness of God, totally flattened him. Wow. That's something that we need to meditate on. The extent of the holiness of God, that in a vision, this would be the condition of Daniel.
It seems like it'd be a good verse for people to fall asleep at church.
They fell on their face in deep sleep. I hope that doesn't happen this morning, at least not on your face. Just lean over. That reminds me of a story, but I don't want to get into it right now. I'll tell it to you some other time, not when we're talking to the holiness of God.
What really touched me also from that verse is what he says. God does it. The infinitely holy God, and he says, oh, Daniel, man greatly loved. He took time to approach Daniel and show his love for him.
Yeah, definitely.
In the midst of that. So that's telling of who God really is.
Right, and that's a good point, because we're not talking about the holiness of God in that God doesn't care about us and doesn't condescend to us. That's not the emphasis today, but we are going to see more of that. But we're just trying to appreciate his holiness before we get into that. Aunt Carol, did you have something?
He really passed out because it said his color turned to a deathly pallor, you know. It had a physical effect on him.
Wow.
You know, and which it would.
Yeah, certainly. certainly.
John.
Yes.
So a similar thought in John in the book of Revelation.
Okay.
Seeing Christ transfigured in Revelation 1:17, when he sees him now in his full glory, says, I fell down at his feet as though dead.
Yes. Let's go there, because that's on my list too. No, that's fine. That's fine. It fits right in with this one. So Revelation 1:17, right? And this is after seeing the image of Christ here. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last.
So once again, he lays his hand on him in compassion.
Right.
Says, fear not.
Yes.
In the midst of God's holiness, again, he takes time to show his love and concern here.
Yeah. What a great God. I mean, holiness like we're seeing, and yet concerned, compassionate, loving. And the last one we'll look at today is going to be Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 3-8. It's talking about Christ getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's. He asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And so we see here one of the first times that Peter realizes who Jesus is. And his first reaction is, this is not a man that I can kind of pigeonhole, that I can figure out, that I can know what he's going to do. He's different. He's beyond me. And that caused a fear in him. Depart from me. And the first thing he says, I'm a sinful man. Said, There's holiness here, and I can't handle it. I can't tolerate it. I need to ask him to leave. And there's another example of that. Maybe we'll look at it next week when Christ crosses the lake to Gennesaret, and there he cast out the demons and they go into the pigs and so forth. We'll look at that next week because we ran out of time for today. But does anybody have any comments or questions that we can ask Pastor Gary? If I don't know the answer. Yes, Kim.
Yeah, I've thought several times in contemplating holiness, and again, today we're talking about this, and largely we're discussing it in relationship to our sinfulness.
Amen.
It's hard to find words to describe what that difference is and really flesh it out what it is. But yet, I got to think we're going to be comfortable in his presence. There will be a reverence. But would it be awful to spend eternity being anxious?
Yes.
You know, in his presence. And so there's going to be something different.
Right.
Right.
I think at that point he'll make us holy to the point where you're saying, and like we see here, the first thing is dread is because of our sin, right? And at that point, that'll all be put put aside. We will sin no more. So yeah, but that's something to think about.
And even in some ways, I think it's the preparation to now come boldly before the throne.
Yes.
So we know the sin that's in our lives. Positionally, we are there.
Exactly.
And so that should give us great courage.
Yes. That's a good point.
But we also know God's love fully, and we know his acceptance of us fully and going to spread.
Right.
So there's no need for fear.
Right. Because love casts out fear. Yeah. Yes.
And isn't that where we begin to see it in the sense of it being an attribute? When we begin to see that, as Kim said, we're in reverence and awe, and yet we're not in we're not dead.
Right. Right.
That's a good way of saying it, like Daniel.
Yeah. Okay, well let's pray to finish. Heavenly Father, it's humbling to swim in these waters that are so deep, and we're so thankful for your word and the way you condescend to reveal yourself to us in so many different ways that we could understand to a greater extent, though not fully. I just praise you because you are holy. You are not like us, and I pray that we would think about that in this week, and then as we come back next week to finish looking at that and the effect that it should have on our lives, that we would continue growing in our knowledge of you, and that it would be affecting us in our devotions and the way we think of you and the way we talk to others about you. In Jesus' name, amen.